godly man. From his youth, he always lived a life of integrity. In fact, even when his enemies plotted and schemed against him, they came to one conclusion. There is only one way we can ever bring any accusation against him, and it would be in regard to his devotion to his God. This godly man began to pray for wisdom. Now, according to the Bible, wisdom is a biblical request, something God wants all of us to seek, and he is willing to give. And this young man began to pray, and he prayed, and he prayed, but there came no answer from heaven. The need was so urgent, and the time was so short, he began to combine and felt led to combine his prayers with fasting. And for 21 days, he fasted and prayed and waited, but received no answer. Can you explain to me why that happened? Seems to me our first message in this series was taken right from Jeremiah 33:3, where God said, "Call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things thou knowest not." And here is a man of God specifically asking for something that is biblical, and it doesn't happen. Another time, 3,200 years ago, there lived another very godly man. In fact, the Bible says about this man that he wholly followed the Lord. W-H-O-L-Y. Fully followed God. That's what the Bible says. In fact, he was so devoted and so godly that he was chosen to be one of the 12 spies who went over to examine the promised land. And if you know his name, he was one of the two of the 12 spies who came back and gave a report of faith. That no matter if there are giants in that land, with the help of God, we can be able to conquer. He was chosen to succeed Moses and to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He was one of only two men or women who came out of Egypt and ever walked on the soil of the promised land. When he ascended to the leadership of Israel, God made this amazing statement to him in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5. Here's what God said. "There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will never fail you, nor forsake you." Quite a resume, amen? Sure enough, he leads the children of God across the Jordan, and they began to possess the promised land. And some of you probably remember the first important battle. It's called the Battle of Jericho. An absolutely amazing accomplishment by God as they had unconventional warfare, walking around the walls seven times. And without Israel lifting a sword, God gave them that mighty city. But wait a minute. The next battle was a very small city called Ai, pronounced just like it's spelled. The general was told, "You don't even need to send the entire army. Just send a couple of thousand over there. They're a piece of meat." But instead of victory, he was humiliated. Defeated. 36 soldiers died. And all the rest of the army fled in fear. And this leader got alone with God and began to pray this prayer that we're preaching on this morning. Why, God? You made a promise to me. Why did this happen? And in a few minutes, I'll tell you the answer. Our message today is a question that I know every serious-minded believer has asked. What should a child of God do when our prayers are delayed? If you know your Bible well, you know that God hears the prayers of His children. I mean, it's written in the Bible. He said, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth them. So there isn't any question. And we also know that God certainly has the power to answer any prayer, that He's the Lord God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard. And if you'll just be completely transparent and honest, He has caused a serious question among believers and unbelievers. If God hears our prayers and God is omnipotent, then why are prayers delayed? Our message today is going to talk about these, because you will discover in the Bible that there are at least four common reasons that prayers are delayed. And before I jump into our message today, I want to do a little accountability checkup. How many of you have bought your book? How many of you are reading your book every day? This week, we bring this wonderful, wonderful book. And by the way, I'm just so blessed and thrilled at the reports that I'm hearing from so many, many different people about the impact this book is having on your life. Let me encourage you, if you didn't get it, there's a few left on the table out there today. And if you've gotten behind, don't skip. Just catch up and keep on reading. And this book has the potential of changing your prayer life. There is a chapter in the assignment for this week. I will not tell you which one. But I believe it can change your prayer life, reshape it forever. So keep on reading this book, The Circle Maker. Now, I'm not preaching from Mark Batterson this morning. I'm preaching from the Bible. So let me see your Bible. Hold it up. You got it? Even if it's a cell phone, let me see your Bible. And open that Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 11. The Gospel according to St. John the Beloved, and specifically turn to chapter 11. While you are turning to John chapter 11, let me frame the context for you. All Scripture should be read in context for the full understanding and application. When Jesus was on this earth, He made some very personal, close, intimate friends. The man's name was Lazarus. His sister's name were Martha and Mary. Jesus, of course, loved all people, but there developed a very intimate friendship. And the Scriptures revealed that every time that He would come to minister in that city, He would stay with these people and they would provide hospitality. And one day, Lazarus became sick. Very sick. And of course, the sisters immediately sent word to Jesus. Look at verse 3, if you will. They sent word, Lord, he whom thou lovest. Do you see that intimacy? He is sick. But amazingly, look at verse 6. That even after Jesus heard that he was sick, he deliberately abode another 2 days in the same place. Interesting. In fact, while Jesus waited to go and see about Lazarus, Lazarus died. Yeah. He didn't go in a coma or shock. He died. And they buried him. And Jesus comes to Bethany where Lazarus used to live and Martha and Mary still live. And I want you to drop down to verse 20 or look on the screen, whatever you choose. And here's what it says. And Martha, who of course was the sister of Lazarus, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. I want to ask you two questions this morning. And I don't expect you to answer out loud, but I would like every one of you to ponder and consider them inside your spirit this morning. Question number one, why did Jesus deliberately wait until Lazarus died? Why didn't he just respond immediately and go over there and heal the man instead of waiting till he's dead? And my second question is this, what in the world does Martha mean when she said, but I know that even now, whatever you ask God, he will do it. Ladies and gentlemen, I confess to you that I don't know of a more amazing confession in the Bible than that. Will you remember the context? Martha knows that her brother is dead. She was at his bedside holding his hand. And I'm sure with the other hand feeling his pulse when he took his last breath. She was with them when they prepared his body for burial. She was one of the pallbearers that helped to take him to his resting place. She stood there and watched as they rolled that stone across his grave. And when Jesus headed toward the cemetery, she's the one who said, Master, by now he stinketh. He's begun to decompose. It's been 4 days out here in a hot cave. She knows. And she's not delirious. She knows he's dead. But she says, even now, whatever you ask God, he'll do it for you. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I'm asking myself this morning, and I'm asking you today, every one of you, and those listening by means of technology, every person today who professes to be a child of God, do you have that same kind of confidence? I may have been praying for years. I may have waited for years. It may be now humanly impossible that that for which I am praying can come to pass, but I refuse to look at facts and circumstances even now. My God can do anything. Well, then why does God delay our prayers? And he does. And he will again, so you better take notes. Number one, you'll find all through the pages of the Bible that sometimes God uses delays in prayer to stimulate our spiritual growth. Absolutely. In fact, I have said often I believe that most spiritual growth takes place during times of adversity. I know that you can handle it wrongly and get bitter, but if you will listen to the Holy Spirit, God often uses adversity to stimulate our spiritual growth. There is a story I want to tell you this morning, and because it is so long, I cannot do anything but just hit the high parts of the story. If you want to read it all, it's in 2 Chronicles. But it was during the reign of a very famous king by the name of Jehoshaphat. That's an unusual name, isn't it? And Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel during a time when they had become very backslidden, very lukewarm, carnal, compromising. Yes, they did a lot of good things, but they were doing some bad things too. And all of you that know your Bible know God hates lukewarmness. Amen? I didn't say He hates the lukewarm, but He hates lukewarmness. And as God looked down upon His people in that state of spiritual apathy and stagnation, God engineered a crisis to get their attention. I'll put it on the screen for you. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it came to pass that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and some others beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. No, they were not paying a social visit. They came to fight. And so they came and told Jehoshaphat, there is a great multitude coming against you beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And I doubt that you know the location. So let me just tell you, when you see that they were in Hastamar, you know what that means? They were 15 hours away. Not 15 days, not 15 months. They are moving, they are hostile, and they are close. Verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat the king feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Good thing, isn't it? Man, I'm in trouble. I need you, God. And let me tell you how serious I am. He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah, following their king's leadership, gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I cannot fathom a king, a president, standing up and praying a prayer like this. Look at this. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? But do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that there is none able to withstand? He knew how to pray, didn't he? If you was here last week, what's the first part of prayer? You brag on God. Before you even bring your petitions, you just tell God how great He is. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. He's bragging on God, and I just see God's chest swelling. Verse 7. Oh, look at this intimacy. Art not thou our God? What did I teach you last week? What's the first two words of prayer if it's going to be heard? Our Father. Are you not our God who drove out all the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave us it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they have dwelt therein, and they've even built a sanctuary for thy name, saying that whenever evil comes upon us, as sword or judgment or pestilence or famine or any other thing, and we stand before this house in your presence, for your name is in the... Oh, he knew how to pray, didn't he? Just hadn't been doing much of it until there was three big armies outside the city. And you said if we would cry unto you in our affliction, you would hear and you would help. And God, I'm sure you're aware, the children of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir have come against us to cast us out of thy possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? And on top of that, we have no might against this company that comes against us. In fact, I may be the king, but I have no idea what to do except to look to you for help and deliverance. Have you ever noticed how a crisis helps us to pray better? How all of a sudden God has our attention? Drop down to verse 15. We're asking today, does it make any difference? And God said, all of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord. Do not be afraid. Do not even be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but mine. Jehoshaphat, just settle down. I'm taking over. In fact, look at verse 17. Tomorrow you need to get your lawn chairs. Don't need to bring any swords or weapons. Just use some lawn chairs and sit on the side of the mountain and watch me. Verse 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is the most difficult, is just be still and wait on God. And I'm talking to somebody today. I'm persuaded you're still waiting. What are you to do? Keep on waiting. God is God. And when God moves, you will know it's God. Just be still and watch. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat did another spiritual thing. He bowed his head to the face, with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping him. In fact, if you go home today and read the rest of that chapter, he told the choir, start singing a song of praise and victory. They hadn't even started the battle, but God said it, it's settled, it's going to happen. I don't know what you may be going through today. I don't know all that's happening in the lives of this vast congregation, live and by technology. I may not know who your enemies are. It may be on your job. It may be in your family. It may be your neighbors. It may be immigration. It may be the IRS. It may be all of the above. But let me tell you something. Sometimes God uses adversity to stimulate our spiritual growth. God uses them to draw us closer and closer to Himself. Let me do a little test. Just be real honest to be comfortable. How many of you have ever heard of Queen Esther? Would you raise your hand? Look at that. Mm-hmm. Can I tell you something? There's only one reason you have ever heard of Queen Esther. Unless you might just be one of those real history buffs that just loves to read history. But you'd never heard of her unless Esther learned how to pray, fast, and wait on God. Can I tell you about Esther before I show you on the screen? Esther was the queen to one of the most cruel, ruthless kings in all of human history. Ooh, what a scoundrel. He made a law without any real basis to have all the Jews in his entire province and dominion to be put to death. And the only hope of their deliverance was Esther, the queen. And at that time, the king didn't even know that she was a Jew. But God did. And so, after this law has been put into action, the man that had raised her, named Mordecai, her uncle, but who adopted her and raised her all of her life, commanded in verse 13 of chapter 4 to answer Esther, "Do not think that you're going to escape because you live in the king's house. You may be married to the king, but you're a Jew. And if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then enlargement and deliverance will arise to the people of God from some other place, but you and all your father's house, family, are going to be destroyed." And then that father makes one of the greatest appeals that any father can ever make. He said to his daughter, "Could it be that God has prepared you all your life for this moment right now? Who knows whether God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther understood, and she bade them return this report to Mordecai. "Gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens will likewise fast, and I shall go into the king, which is not according to the law." Even the queen, no one was allowed to walk into the presence of the king unless they were invited. And the penalty could be sudden death. And she said, "After we pray and fast, I'm going in before the king, and if I perish, I perish." Esther prayed specifically. She fasted and she surrendered herself to do the will of God, even if it cost her her life. And I'm sure that most of you know that instead of her being immediately executed, she immediately received favor from the king. And her appeal to the king to spare the people, God honored, just as he had intervened in the life of Jehoshaphat. But ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons God put both of these stories in the Bible, and one of the reasons God led your pastor to talk about these two true stories, is because, you see, both of them are now in heaven while I am preaching, but their God is still alive and at work on planet Earth. He is the Lord God who changes not, and he's no respecter of person, Jew, Gentile, male, female. When a child of God pursues a miracle from God, you have every reason to expect it, even when it's delayed. Sometimes it stimulates spiritual growth. Number two, you will find that sometimes it's because of sin. Mm-hmm. The story that I told you a moment ago and promised you that we'd come back to, in case you did not recognize my description, I was speaking of Joshua, the successor of Moses, one of the most righteous men that ever lived. He wholly followed his God. 40 years, he was the faithful, loyal assistant to Moses all through the wilderness. Chosen by God himself to lead Israel into the promised land. And the one to whom God gave that promise, that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I'll never fail you. I'll never let you down. No human will ever be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Wow, that's pretty inspiring. But now I read in Joshua chapter 7, these words: "The children of Israel committed a serious trespass. They kept something that was accursed, that God told them to burn with fire and not to touch. Achan, yeah, A-C-H-A-N, from the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing. And the Bible says, read it with me, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Before I read any further, can I tell you two things this morning? I don't know who's mad at you. I don't know what they're saying about you. But can I tell you something? If God's got your back, you don't need to worry about what they say. If God be for me. But can I turn that around? I don't care how things are going right now, ladies and gentlemen. If God's mad at you, you're in trouble. You better straighten up and listen. For the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living, angry God. And whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Well, Achan obviously didn't fear God. If he didn't, he didn't fear Him enough. He deliberately disobeyed, knew exactly what the instructions were, took it, and knew it was wrong. You know how I know that? Because he dug a hole in his tent and buried it in the ground, trying to hide. And the Bible says, look on this on the screen, the next verse. And the children of Israel returned to Joshua and said, let not all the people go up to fight against Ai. You don't need but 2,000 or 3,000 men to smite that little city called Ai. There's no need to get no whole army, you know, to labor thither. They are just a few. Joshua said, okay, you're the captains. I'll take your advice. So they went up thither, verse 4, of the people, about 3,000 men. Uh-oh. But they fled before the men of Ai. Oh, my goodness. And the men of Ai smote them. About 36 men died. And they pursued the rest of them, and they chased them from the gate, smote them and going down as they were retreating. And it says, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Hey, this ain't supposed to happen. We got humiliated. We had some valuable men get killed. And everybody's discouraged. And the Bible says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of God, even until the evening time. What did he do? He's praying. Again, I don't have time, but you ought to go today and read verses 7 to 9. It's one of the most passionate. It's one of the most personal prayers you will ever have. Emotional. Oh God, what's wrong? And God interrupted his prayers, said, get up off your face. You're wasting your time. There's sin in the camp. And the blessings of God will not return until it's removed. See, God is not only a God of love and patience, but He's a holy God. In verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. What are you doing lying on your face before me? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded thee. They've taken of this accursed thing, they've stolen it, and even disassembled it and put it among their own stuff. That's the reason the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before them, because they were accursed. And neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up. No need to pray. Sanctify the people. Tell them, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, saith the Lord of hosts. Go down to verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, notice, he's a believer. Yeah. He was part of the family of God. Give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him and tell me now, what have you done? Don't try to hide it from me. God has obviously exposed it. And Achan answered and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. I saw the spoils from goodly Babylonian garment and all these other expensive nice things, and I coveted them. Isn't it amazing? The sin all originated with the breaking of the 10th commandment. I am amazed in ministering to people how many times we do other things because of the 10th commandment, and some people don't even know what coveting is. It's being discontent with what God has given you, wanting what somebody else has. And so I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? You just didn't bring trouble upon yourself. You caused 36 innocent men to die. And you have caused the people of God to be humiliated. And the Lord's going to cause you trouble this day. And all of Israel stoned him with stones, burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And the blessing of God returned upon Israel. I want you to put something in your notes this morning. I didn't know this principle for many years. I thought the promised land was a type of heaven. Now I understand I was terribly wrong. The children of Israel had to fight their way into the promised land. They still got sick. They still had enemies. It's obvious. You don't have that in heaven. You know what the promised land is? In the Bible, it's a type of the abundant life God wants us to have on this earth. It's an example of a Christian who's walking in the Spirit. And isn't it something that Achan was a child of God, he was in the promised land, but he died because of his sin. He never enjoyed the abundant life of the land of Canaan because of his sin. And so many Christians today are missing the blessings that God wants them to have because they're holding on to something that God wants them to turn loose. Look on the screen at Jeremiah 5:25. God says, your iniquities have turned away these things. You know, somehow we have this idea that the only way God can, chasten us is to send something bad. No, siree. The worst chastisement you and I can have is for God to turn away blessings He wants to give us. That's exactly what it says. Your sins have withholden good things from you. And again, I don't know to whom I am speaking this morning specifically, but when your prayers are not being answered, when the blessings of God are not flowing daily and abundant, He promised that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Believers, when it's not happening, you need to do a spiritual inventory. You may not need to pray more. You may need to get alone with God and say, God, is there something I'm doing in my life that is wrong? Is there something I'm not doing I'm supposed to do? Get things right with God. And then come into His presence. If God is grieved, if God is angry, it requires that we do a serious spiritual investigation. Because sometimes our prayers are delayed to stimulate spiritual growth, and sometimes it is because of sin. But thirdly, this is going to amaze some of you who have never heard this before. Sometimes our prayers are delayed because of Satan. Yep, you heard me. Sometimes it is satanic. In fact, in my introduction today, I told you a second story and promised you I would come back to it. In case you did not identify the man of whom I was speaking, this very righteous man, I was speaking about the prophet Daniel. From childhood to death, he was a man of God. In fact, one theologian says that there's only two men in the Bible outside of Jesus of which nothing is ever said negative, and Daniel is one of them. There is not any question that Daniel was a man of God. And Israel was in captivity. Again, God chastening them because of their sin. And Daniel is over here in Babylonian captivity. But he's still maintaining his integrity and maintaining his walk with God. And Daniel begins to seek wisdom from God. He asks God for wisdom. How can I be a spiritual leader if I don't know where we're going? You know, to be a leader in your family, to be a leader in the church, to be any kind of a spiritual leader, you've got to be walking with God, okay? And that's all he's asking. And I think all of you know that wisdom is a biblical request. James 1, 5 and 6 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, just ask God. He'll give it to you and give it to you liberally. People say, I just don't know what to do. Well, you don't need to be running to a bunch of counselors. You ought to ask God. He'll tell you. Proverbs 2, 6 says what? Wisdom comes from God. So here's a man of God asking God for something that is biblical. But no answer. Day after day, week after week, prayer meeting after prayer meeting, prays, believes, silence. In fact, this man of God decided this situation is so urgent. I'm going to fast. We learned last week, fasting is done in private. It's done so only one person knows you're doing it, and it's God. And fasting is done not for dieting, not for health. It is done for spiritual reason. And he set aside to fast and pray for wisdom. You say, what happened? Nothing for one day. Nothing for 2 days. Nothing for 3 days. Nothing for 7 days. I don't know how many of you have fasted for 7 days, but after 7 days, you... It's very easy to start thinking, well, this just may not be God's will. Oh, devil begins to play on our mind, doesn't he? When we're praying, and we're praying correctly, and nothing happens. But Daniel understood, like a honey, I'm not breaking the fast until God breaks through in my life. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 10, in those days Daniel was mourning for 3 full weeks. 21 days I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine to my mouth. I didn't even take a bath and anoint myself. I did nothing but seek God. Why in the world would God make a man of God go through something like that and no answers? I think you need to know why. So I'm going to show you on the screen. Look at verse 10. While Daniel is fasting and praying and all alone with God, a man appeared who happened to be an angel. And his hand touched me and said, Daniel, O man greatly beloved, I want to give you understanding. Stand upright. For unto thee have I now been sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. I would too. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. I'm just a messenger of God. And from the first day, now watch this, from the first day you did set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, your words, excuse me, were heard. And I am come for thy words. It's not in the Bible, but I think I know what Daniel was thinking. Where have you been? God heard me the first day of my fast and sent you here with the answer, where have you been for 21 days? That I've been going through all of the spiritual agony and physical torment. And he said, well, I'll be glad to tell you. Verse 13, on my way here from the throne of God, the prince of the king of Persia withstood me for 21 days. The old devil got in the way. I couldn't get through. But thank God, he sent Michael, one of the chief princes, to come and help me. So I am now come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. If you're sitting there hearing this story for the first time and say, whoa, then apparently you're listening. I'm not preaching today on spiritual warfare. I'm preaching on prayer. But every person look at me, one eye on the screen and one eye on me. Can you do that, all right? Ladies and gentlemen, whenever a child of God is praying and praying correctly, there is a spiritual war that is going on, unseen. Perhaps like Daniel, even unknown to you, demons and Satan are resisting the prayers of the righteous. And I want you to put in your notes today and never forget it, Daniel would have missed God's revelation unless he fasted and persevered in his prayer. I can tell you with all my understanding of Scripture, God would have still given us the book of Daniel, but it would not have had Daniel's name. God would have still given the book of Revelation, but it would not have been given through John. God's work goes on, but Daniel was able to receive this tremendous revelation and to become one of the great examples of all of biblical history because he refused to stop praying and trusting in God. And I never read this story, I never tell this true story without asking myself, I wonder how many miracles, I wonder how many answers to prayer we miss because we stop praying. Beloved, delays do not mean denial. One of the chapters in this fantastic book, if you remember, he talks about what if. What if? What if Daniel had stopped praying at day 20? Oh, he'd be in heaven today. But he would have never had this miraculous experience with God that he had. And believers, don't forget, prayer is spiritual war. In fact, some people don't even realize that it's one of the seven pieces of the spiritual armor that we are commanded to put on. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 and 13, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Demons, principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickednesses in high places. So what do? Get scared and run? No siree. Therefore, we take the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against that evil day. And when Satan has done all he can do, we'll still be standing like those children on that stage a moment ago. Jesus said in Matthew 17, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's not much. You'll be able to say to this mountain, remove to another place and it will happen. And nothing shall be impossible. But then he makes this statement. But some come out only by prayer and fasting. Some victories you're never going to have. Even with faith, you've got to ask and you've got to demonstrate fervency. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, amazing statement where the Apostle Paul said, "We abundantly desired to see your face and be with you in your presence, not just in heart. We even made plans to come again and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul, Daniel, these are some pretty heavy people. And our prayers sometimes are delayed because of Satan and demons resisting. But finally, and I'm so thankful that God gave this, to me, very triumphant, positive climax to this message. Sometimes it is to stimulate spiritual growth. And listen, let God tell you and show you what He's trying to change. Sometimes it is sin. Listen to the Holy Spirit and obey Him. Sometimes it is satanic. Look what happened to Job. And understand that sometimes it doesn't mean that I'm doing something wrong. I may be doing exactly right, and the devil's just opposing. So keep on doing right and wait on the Lord. But sometimes God delays our prayers because He has something better. Sometimes God delays answers to prayer because in His omniscience, He has something better. I love this story in the book of Acts, and I know it's a missionary story, but it's also about a great man of God named Paul. And he is praying for direction. He is praying for the anointing of God upon his missionary plans. And I'm just amazed, and yet I am so encouraged by these verses. It says in Acts chapter 16 that after they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were, what? Forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia? Would you park there for just a moment? Don't read ahead. They're not going on a cruise. They're not going on a vacation. Not there's anything wrong with that. He's going there to preach the word of God. And God says, no. You can go ahead. You have a free will, but that's not my will for you. Paul said, well, I would never knowingly go outside the will of God. Tell you what I'll do. I'll just go to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, I wouldn't go there either. And Paul did what every spiritual person should do that's listening to this message. If God says don't go there and God says don't go there, I think I'd just suggest you pray and say, okay, God, where do you want me to go? I don't want to be out of your will. I'm just trying to find your will. And that night, look on the screen. The Bible says that there was a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. In case you don't know the rest of the story, that was the beginning of the establishment of the greatest church of the New Testament era, the church at Philippi. And it all happened because a man of God listened to the Holy Spirit. And these verses are so amazing. That God is trying to direct this man to something better. Now everybody look up here. Let's break this down. Let's bring this truth to life in your life today. God may have to break a person's heart to end a relationship because God has somebody better for you. I'm a father. I'm not just a pastor. Told all my kids, a broken heart is a whole lot better than a broken marriage or a broken home. And sometimes God may break your heart because He's got somebody a lot better. And God knows if He doesn't get involved and end that wrong relationship, you will not wait on Him for the better one. Let's get real practical. Sometimes God has to stop that job application process. And yes, you get greatly disappointed and maybe sometimes a little bit agitated or impatient. But the reason that God had to stop that job application or God had to close that door was because He had something a whole lot better for you. And He knew that if you stayed at this job or got this job, you would never pursue that job. Sometimes God has to stop your plans to purchase a house or to purchase a car or something else because He's got something far better. And the spiritual person will come to the place in your life. Yes, you will. You will come to the place in your life that you will not only praise God for the open doors, you will praise God for the closed doors. When I was much younger, I was always happy when God opened the door. But I now have come to the place I'm thankful that sometimes I busted my knuckles trying to get that door open. But my loving, omniscient Heavenly Father stood there and said, "You're not walking through that door because that's not my will." Look on the screen, that tremendous promise of God. "I am He that is holy and true and have the key not only of David but every other lock in the universe. I open and no one can close. I shut and no one can open. And if I've shut a door in your path today, it's because I've got another open door that I want you to walk through." And beloved, if God wants you somewhere, there's no human or demon who can keep you from it. If God be for us, who can be against us? And sometimes our prayers are delayed because God has something better. That's why He tells us, wait on the Lord. Be patient. "Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Therefore, wait upon the Lord. There's another person that I predict the majority of you know. And in just a moment, when I put her prayer on the screen, I anticipate every person in this room and by technology recognizes the prayer. It's one of the most anointed prayers in the Bible. And it's a prayer that came from the lips of a woman named Ruth. Look on the screen. See how many of you recognize this prayer. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For wherever you go, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." And here are two of the most important confessions ever made. "And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, the true and living God, will become my God. Where you die, there will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, if anything but death should part thee and me." How many of you have ever heard those words before? I wonder how many of you know the context. Those words were spoken by a young woman still in her 20s. A young widow. Whose husband had suddenly and unexplainably become ill and died. Not only is she a young widow, they had no children. All the ingredients for somebody to be angry at God and angry at life. But in the midst of all of that sadness, this young woman is saying to her mother-in-law, who is now saying to her, "I cannot explain it either. Though I am a child of God, I'm a part of the family of God. I've tried to live for God as you have watched my life example. I cannot understand why your husband, my son, is dead. Why my husband, your father-in-law, is dead. And why your brother-in-law is dead. I do not understand the ways of God, but I choose to trust Him. And I'm going back to Jerusalem to my people." And this woman said, I've watched you. And you know my life. I am from an idolatrous background. My people are all heathen. And I'm making a decision today. I want your God to be my God. I want to be a part of the family of God. Don't leave me. Don't ask me to leave you. My sister made that choice. I'm choosing the true and living God to be my Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, Ruth had no idea how that choice was going to change her future. Not just her eternal destiny. I want you to put in your notes today because you see, ladies and gentlemen, Ruth moved back to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem with Naomi. And there she just faithfully took care of her mother-in-law. And amazingly, one day, God brought across her path a man named Boaz. Girls, let me tell you something. Every woman wants a Boaz. Don't you tell me that. You're in church, don't you? You may say it's too late. I know what you think. They don't exist. Yeah, they do. He's a real man. Mr. Perfect. And guess what? She'd have never met Boaz if she had stayed in Moab. She not only met Boaz, they conceived. And she didn't just have a child. And she didn't just have a son. This child became the lineage of David and Christ the Messiah. Beloved, Ruth would have missed Boaz, Obed, and heaven unless tragedy had changed her life. And I want to say to everyone today, without any idea who I'm speaking to, tragedy does not define your future. Our response to tragedy defines our future. We can become bitter, or we can trust God. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't understand, but I trust you. Look on the screen. We're even admonished to do that. In Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I do not today. I am your pastor. I'm a theologian and student of the word for years. I cannot understand why God allowed our third child to die. But I stood there while his body was still warm but lifeless and said, God, you gave and you have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I do not understand, but I trust you. And I stand here today with every ounce of confidence I have. I do not believe God would have given us the other three children we enjoy if I had gotten bitter. Bitterness doesn't bring that child back. But the grace of God will get you through anything you go through. And the Lord's blessings can now come upon you if you follow Him. I want you to take a break with me just a moment. Don't need to write anymore. But I want to go back to where we started today. Some of you thought I'd forgotten, didn't you? I'm preaching from John chapter 11. Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, ill. Word is sent to Jesus, but he tarries until he dies. When he arrives, he's already buried 4 days. And Martha says, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will do it. And I want to ask you today, real personally, the theme of this book, drawing circles around your biggest dreams and your greatest fears. Let's talk about those dreams. What is your biggest dream? You say, oh, that's already gone, Pastor. Really? Is it possible that God is saying to you, as through this confession of Martha, Lord, even now I know you can do miracles. Abraham's 75. Sarah is 65, his wife, and barren. But Lord, even now, I know you can do whatever you want to do. The prophet told the widow who was struggling to survive. He asked her for something to eat, and she said, all I have left is just a little bit of meal, little bit of oil. I was preparing the last meal for me and my only child, and we were going to eat it and then just accept the fact that we're going to starve to death. The prophet said, go ahead and prepare the meal. But when it's ready, give it to me that I may eat. Now, how would you folks feel if you heard your pastor went and took the last morsel of food anybody had and ate it myself? But the woman obeyed the prophet. And then Elijah said, as long as the famine lasts, your meal will never run out and your oil will never stop flowing. And for the next 3.5 years, that widow and her only son had plenty to eat. It doesn't make sense. It involves a miracle. But Lord, I may not understand, but I know even now, whatever you ask the Father, He will do it. As we bow our heads, close our eyes, and I ask our counselors to make their way here to the front, to be ready. I just want you to think about the message today. I'm confident that God led us to this theme of enhancing our prayers for October. And I believe that God gave us this message for today, knowing who would come, who would tune in and listen to it. And I just want you to stop right now and think about what you've heard. Is the Holy Spirit convicting or revealing today that somebody needs to repent? Is God speaking to somebody about the need to persevere, to be more patient? Maybe you need to increase your faith. Maybe you need to pray more. Maybe even to fast. And it may just be that God is speaking to someone today about being saved, about making that decision Ruth made. I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to become a child of God. What do I need to do? Just get up out of your seat and come, and somebody will tell you. And next week is baptism. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never taken that step of baptism. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And if you haven't taken that step, maybe God is saying to you, today is the time. No, it doesn't make you a Christian. No, it won't keep you out of heaven. But disobedience may very well grieve God and cause you to miss blessings.